I want to mention a couple of things this morning. One of those is the special called business meeting for next Sunday. So if you, there's a note in the bulletin about that. It's supposed to be in print and it's supposed to be announced. It is hereby announced. So I hope that you'll come as we consider these important matters. I would mention as well that that envelope that you got this morning for disaster relief, they suggest that we have a dollar per member. So if everybody put a dollar bill in there, that'd be several hundred dollars that would go toward that cause. So you may have some loose change or a dollar in your pocket, or some of you might have a whole lot more than that you can put in there. That'd be good too. But the suggestion is a dollar. And I want to mention as well to some who've been attending with us that the membership seminar is going to continue this morning down that hallway all the way and then hang a left, and we're in the choir room. We'll continue with that this morning, so I hope you'll be here for that. If you're interested in that, you don't have to be considering membership. You may be a member and never went through it. I would encourage you to go through it as well. So you take you give that some consideration. Mainly, however, I want you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, because I want to continue to consider this morning some marks of a New Testament church, or the marks of a church that's going to bring glory to God, or the marks of a church that is going to fulfill its mission by which the Lord put it here on this earth. We've been in Hebrews chapter 13 for a little while now, and we'll finish it one of these days. This morning, we're going to do a brief review, and then we're going to go down and look at a couple of verses this morning. So far, in this last concluding chapter of Hebrews, we have seen some indications of what the church is supposed to be about. One of those things is, we found in verse 1, that a church is going to glorify God, that's going to follow its mandate, is a church that will consistently love one another. That's the first mark of a church that's going to honor the Lord. There's going to be a love within the body that's going to be so clear and so evident and so consistent that even the world notices that we're His disciples because of the love that we have one for another. We saw also there in verses 2 and 3 of that chapter that a church that's going to glorify God will be one who cares for those in need. That we will not shut our ears to the cry of the poor and to the oppressed. That there will be ministries of mercy that will come forth from a church that glorifies God. Then we saw that in verse 4, a church is going to glorify God as one that will honor the divine institution of marriage and the family. Will not back off that mandate or the clear instruction of the Lord. We will uphold those biblical standards regardless of how the culture views those things. In verses 5 and 6, we saw that that kind of church is going to have an unshakable faith in God's providence. We're going to look to Him to provide for needs. We're going to look to Him as our source. Well, He is with us, and He is our helper. And we will trust, even when it's dark, even when we don't understand, the providential hand of God that is good and perfect and acceptable in every situation. We saw as well in verses 7, verse 17, and verse 24, that this church will respect those who teach the word and who shepherd their soul. We also saw in verses 18 and 19 that this church will cultivate a ministry of prayer for its leaders. And so this morning, I want to back up to verse 8 and 9, and that's going to be our text this morning. Follow as I read that, if you will. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Here's the trait of a church that's going to be a New Testament church, or one that's going to honor the Lord. It'll be a church that remains in Christ-centered doctrine. In Christ-centered doctrine. At the center of the Christian life is Christ. And at the center of good theology and doctrine is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, he, the suffering servant, who offered up prayer and supplication, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 7, with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death. This Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us in the garden in John 17 as well, where he said, I pray not just for these, but for those who will come. He's talking about you and me who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, interceded for us yesterday. He, as the suffering servant, he provided salvation through his own blood. But he's the same yesterday, the same today. He is our great high priest. He represents us in the presence of God even today. And as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, as a high priest, he is able to sympathize with them in their weakness because he was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. That is our foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever he lives. In chapter 7, verse 25, he says he lives to make intercession for them. It's the reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, our Savior, our high priest, is also the reigning and coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's consider just for a little while this morning this phrase in chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? Well, let's start with this. Jesus is unchangeable in his nature. In his nature. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with a similar reminder in chapter 1, verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but hear this, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up, like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The letter to the Hebrews begins with this truth of the unchangeable nature of God. And here in chapter 13, at the conclusion, we see that referenced again. Now, theologians use the word immutable, but it means without change. God is without change. He has always been, he is now, and he forever will be the eternal God. He has always been, he is now, and will always be omnipotent. All power. He has had it. He remains with it. He will always have all power. He always has all knowledge. He has always been omnipresent, everywhere present. He never, ever changes. That means that his holy nature never changes. His righteousness never changes. His mercy never changes. His grace never changes. Now think about that. Our God never changes. As he has always been, so he is now, so he will always be. You know, I'm amazed. Sometimes people want to kind of give you the idea that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. You know, like God has made some progress along the way. That he has evolved, that he's gotten better than he was in the Old Testament. Now he's a better God now, because in the Old Testament we got law, and in the New Testament we got grace. You know, that is false doctrine. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Let's think about this. God has never had a new thought. God has never learned anything new. Now, we have a hard time with that because we're all the time having new thoughts, even weird thoughts. But we're all the time changing. Listen, this is the funny thing about human beings. We hate change. We hate it. We fight it. But you're going to change whether you want to or not, right? Now, that was not very enthusiastic. You know as well as I do. You are changing every day. You're changing every day. Everything that we know seems to change. Our nation is changing. The world is changing. Knowledge is changing and expanding and all those kind of... But not our God. You know, the scientists in the labs, whether they're at UAB in a research lab or some other school of learning, and they're working together all these things and they're coming up with these new medicines, or they're coming up with new ideas, or we got telescopes that see new glimpses into the universe and stuff, and we get all excited about that. Wow, look at all we're learning. That's no news to God. You know, you think about the greatest scientific accomplishments that man has ever made, or the knowledge that man has ever got his hands around. Whose knowledge is it? It's His knowledge. You know, God gives us a glimpse at times about who He is. You know, there was a time in the world when people looked up and they saw the moon and went, man, that's really interesting. And at night they'd look up there and they'd see a whole bunch of stars and they'd go, wow, that's amazing. Well, you know, we got telescopes that go up and show us reaches that we never dreamed about before. And we ain't got to the end of it yet. God's nature does not change. I tell you what, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to sit around and wonder, oh, I wonder if He'll change His mind. I wonder if He'll take back the promises. I wonder if He'll grow weary of my performance, if He'll grow weary of my life, and He'll decide, I tell you what, we're gonna start all over again. Not our God. Now hear me. His love, same yesterday, today, and forever. You will never be more loved of God than you are at this very moment. Because you see, He loved you before the world began. He does not change. The future, He doesn't love you any less. Now, I tell you, we just need to be freed up as we understand these things. Because we walk under this weight sometimes of earning God's approval. Or earning God's favor. Oh, I had a good week this week. You know, I didn't mess up. I didn't go back to that besetting sin. I did pretty good this week. Boy, I tell you what. I'm His friend. He calls me friend. But now what if you had one of those weeks where it didn't go so hot? We have a tendency to say, well, you know, the Lord loves me less because I hadn't lived up to my end of the bargain. That's a big surprise to Him, by the way, that you didn't live up to your end of the bargain. Or what if you had one of those weeks when you've got disappointing news or you've had your heart broken because of something that has happened? Well, that must be an indicator that God's love has wavered toward me. Right? No! No. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, His holy, righteous wrath has not changed. It will not change. And His kindness and His mercy towards sinners is the same today. He is unchangeable. Listen, we build doctrine, we build theology on any other basis than what the Scripture plainly teaches about our God, and we get off into error. That's what verse number 9 is talking about. Oh, we start putting regulations on there, like the food stuff. You know, and again, he's writing within the context of addressing Jews who are all hung up on eating the right foods and doing all the washings and all these outward shows of religion and a relationship with the Lord Jesus is one of the heart. Oh, it'll change the way we live. But we'll be looking to Jesus and not to our performances. Does that make sense what I just said? Your faith is grounded. If you're a child of God, your faith is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ who never changes. I kind of get encouraged with that personally. I like that he is unchangeable. We sing about it sometime. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And then we say, there is no shadow of turning with thee. You know how it goes, thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. You know, I wonder if sometimes the weakness of our spiritual walk is grounded in the fact that we have not grappled and been humbled and awed in front of a God who is immutable, who does not change. You know, maybe you do us well to think about what an awesome God he is. Well, Jesus is unchangeable in his nature, but I'll tell you something else about him. He's unchangeable in his purpose. He's unchangeable in his purpose. Well, what might that purpose be? Well, let's just look over here in Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. I really like this. It gives a little perspective. Chapter 1, verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here it is. Here's his purpose, so that he himself will come to have first place, preeminence, in what? What does it say? In everything. There's the purpose of the Lord Jesus. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about that he will be preeminent first. Who else would dare to enter into that place? None except God himself. And that's why it says in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, ruler, preeminent, first place to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is unchangeable in his purpose. His purpose is to magnify his name and his glory in all the earth. Listen, that's not an ego trip. That's what God would do. There's no one perfect. There's no one who even matches one glimmer of his glory. And God's at work, magnify himself. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And your life and my life is to magnify the glory of God. That's why he says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the what? To the glory of God. That is the purpose of God. And guess what? Our God is going to receive glory unto himself. He's going to receive glory unto himself in this magnificent salvation. And he's going to receive glory unto himself in casting Satan and his followers into hell. Even his wrath will be unto the glory of God. His purpose will not be thwarted. That's what Job said. You know, Job had all these in deep philosophical and theological questions for God. Oh, how silly to argue with God. But he did. And he came away and he said, I know now that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. It can't be changed. It can't be readjusted. It can't be forsaken. Why? Because he is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His purpose is that he would receive glory. Isaiah 48 says, my glory I will not give to another. Man, when we start magnifying man, magnifying ourselves, then we are competing, how silly, with God. He will be made known In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of even of our salvation be unto the praise of the glory of His grace. How does God magnify that He is a God of grace? We see that in the work of Christ on our behalf. And what is our salvation about? Ultimately, the glory of God. That He would be known as the God who not only created, but the God who saves by His grace as well. That's all about His salvation. His purpose is not only His glory, but it's the salvation of sinners. And in fact, when they were going to name the baby that Mary was to have, the angel said, "You'll call His name Jesus." Why? "For He will save His people from their sin." Oh, God's purpose is to redeem and to save unto Himself worshipers from every nation and tribe and every tongue unto His glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, familiar words that we read again. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul adds, "among whom I am foremost of all." You know, I'd want to argue with Paul about that. I may be the foremost of all. How about you? "Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He came to save. His purpose was to save. Jesus came to earth to save. His purpose will be fulfilled because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've been talking a little bit about His purpose, about His church. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us a little bit about that. What is His purpose for the church? Will, through this imperfect people, God get glory and God's purposes be worked out? I would say yes. When He does that analogy between husbands and wives and Christ and the church, He says these words, "Husbands, love your wives." And here's how. "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Why? "So that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Let me ask you, what kind of church is going to be presented to the Lord Jesus in the day that He comes for it? It's going to be holy and blameless. And it's not going to be because of their efforts. It's not going to be because they're such outstanding people. It's because He came to save and He came to redeem a church, and He's going to make that church glorious and holy and blameless when we are caught up with Him in that day. Well, His nature is unchangeable. His purpose is unchangeable. I want to remind you of one other thing. Jesus is unchangeable in His Word. In His Word. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 40. Most of you probably have this memorized. It's a good reminder. He is unchangeable in His Word. "The grass withers, the flower fades," if I could add. "The wisdom of man withers. The intelligence of man pales in comparison." But here's what the Bible says. "But the word of our God stands." For how long? Forever. Forever. His word is unchangeable. Now let me see if I can just bring it down to where we are today. His word, His view on marriage does not change. What He established in Genesis chapter 2 For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That is the eternal word of God, the plan of God from the very beginning. Listen, it doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what the courts say. It doesn't matter what the legislature says. It matters what God says. Oh, should I add? It doesn't matter what you think, what you believe. God has spoken, and His purpose does not change. His word does not change when He speaks to the institution of marriage, which was on His heart, His mind. You remember, He's the same yesterday. His word was true yesterday. His word is true today. And His word will be true forever. Well, when the wisdom of man and the better idea of man is finally seen for what it is, God's word remains. God's word stands forever. I would say, just to go the step further, His view on sexuality has not changed. It is still, He has spoken. He has said what His heart's desire is in this matter. This is just for fun. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's what the unchanging Word of God says. And again, the culture says something different. The professors, the teachers, the bloggers, they may have a different view. But there's only one that stands forever. Listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you, look at this, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What might those be? Here we go, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, I'm going to explain to you what that is, he says, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's any form of deviant sexual behavior. That's adultery. That's homosexuality. For the sake of some in attendance here, that's even those who would pervert the relationship between adults and children. It is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. Watch this. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Guess whose responsibility it is to walk in obedience to the command of the eternal word? It's the individual's responsibility. He keeps going. We're supposed to know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see the comparison he makes here? If we are not obedient in this area, then we're acting like, and when he says Gentiles, he's acting like that's unbelievers. We're acting like those who don't know God. You say, boy, that's a pretty heavy indictment there. Well, grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. God has spoken in this area. It keeps going. Verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. In what matter? In the matter of sexual immorality. You know, it's not only, as the scripture would say, a sin against our own body, but it's also a sin against the person that we're involved with. How about that? We have defrauded that person, or we have transgressed. And it gets even worse. Right in the middle of verse 6, because the Lord is of the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Here it is, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he rejects this. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Because this is such an amazing gift that God's given us, because this is such an amazing grace that God gives, he doesn't want it perverted. He doesn't want it distorted. He wants it to be used within the confines of which he gave it to the, and that's within marriage. And anything beyond that, we come under what he's addressing here in this fourth chapter. Now look, the Word of God endures forever. His standards do not change. And you say, well, you know, that's not the way folks feel around where I go to work. Where I go to school, they don't feel like that at all. They feel like, hey, listen, this is something I want, I'm going to go for it. Now, I realize in the context here, he's talking to believers, isn't he? But the principle, the standard that God has placed for even sexuality, for all of mankind, is within the context of marriage. You be careful about going your own way when God has given a clear word. So, his word is unchangeable. And I would go even a step further than that and say that even his word is unchangeable in the origin of the world and of man. When God says, when his word says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When his word says, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. When the word says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All things came into being by him. By him. He is the creator of all things. And we have been inundated with, all right, I'm going to say it, pseudo science that defies God's work in creation, who tried to explain it away, who tried to say it was random chance. By the way, have you ever met chance before? Random chance. A lot of time, and somewhere or other within the universe itself, there was something there. And whether it was a big bang, Or whether it was just random chance of some things bumping together, that we have what we have today in this world and in this universe, and the precise order that you and I can even begin it with our brain. By the way, the cells that crawled out of the primeval swamp and evolved over a long period. Have y'all ever seen a mid-evolving human? Probably some of you say, oh, I sure have. I live with it. I'm just really curious because, you know, recorded history has been around for a while. And we aren't meeting these things. Listen, what does the word say? Now again, I say pseudoscience because science gives their best explanation, but sometimes they have their own bias. You say, well, John, you're starting with a presupposition that God exists. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And they start, many, with the presupposition that God does not exist. So they bring forth their own views of how things came to be. And we'll see in the end, will we not? Yes, we will. God's word says he created the heavens and the earth. The Bible's not a science book. It doesn't tell us how he did it. Well, yes, it does. He says he spoke it into existence. How powerful is a God who can do that? By the word of his, there it is. I went to school one time as a little child. and then as an older child, and then even as an older child. I even went to a Christian university. Some of the great theologians in the 1800s were so perplexed about this evolving world. And so what they tried to do, they tried to wed together theology and what was being set forth as science. And you know, ever since then, we've struggled with these things. Now listen, I'm not smart enough to understand how he did it. I'm not smart enough to understand how that we have yet to plumb the depths of the universe. I mean, I can't get my hands around that. Listen, I can't get my hands around an atom with a neutron and an electron and protons. I've never seen one of those things. Have you? I have never seen one of those. Have you? Oh, you say, well, I've been in a microscope and I've seen one. Well, wonderful. How did he get there? Well, here's what the Word of God says, that he created the heavens and the earth. Now, how he did it, I'm not sure. But I'm not sweating that. I've got a bigger question than that. How did he save my soul? How do I know that I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, I tell you, the only reason I know, because I've taken him at his word. How do I know that he created the heavens and the earth? Because you see, I've taken him in his word. And you say, well, John, that's blind faith. No, that's not blind faith. That's faith based on what God has said. The flower fades, the grass withers, or vice versa. But this doesn't change. The word of God endures forever. A church that's going to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a church that understands that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to build doctrine and theology on what God has said. His purposes, his nature does not change. We're not having to worry about him getting fickle on us. He remains the same. His purposes haven't changed. Well, it's not something we've got to uncover. He has given to us what his purposes are. And then here finally, think about it. He's given us a word that does not change. Now, men have tried to twist it and change it, but it remains forever. Our brilliant theories throughout the years, even scientific theories throughout the years, have been tweaked and changed. Did you know that? We're still learning. We don't have it all yet. But I tell you who the repository of all wisdom and knowledge is. It's the God who does not change. In his nature, he does not change. Have you sort of gotten the idea that what I'm trying to say this morning is that Jesus doesn't change? But you must change. You must change. And by the grace of God, you can change. We come with a lot of baggage before the eternal God who does not change. We come and bring our sin, our rebellion, our ignoring, our suppressing his knowledge. We bring all those things to the table. And we must change. I'm not talking about a reformation that we begin in ourselves. I'm talking about a radical work of conversion that only the God who does not change brings about. Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you can't remain like you are. As religious as you can't remain like you are. You must change. What did he say? How was he to change? Well, he had to be born again. He had to be born again. His sin had to be dealt with, and praise God, our sin has been dealt with on the cross. He's got to change. Listen, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things, those old patterns, those old lifestyle, those old condemnation against us, those change. And in repentance and in faith, the righteousness of Christ is given to us by which is the only way we'll see God. You see, we must change. And the only reason that we place our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is because He doesn't change. And when He says, one time, come unto me, all you who labor, all you who are working, come to me, find rest in me. When He says, believe, He didn't say work, He said believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be changed. You'll be saved. You see, the change has to happen. And the Spirit of God is bringing change in the lives of people who come in repentance and faith. How about you? How about you this morning? Do you need to change? Are there some areas of your life that you need to repent, you need to turn from? Are there some things that you need to embrace that the Scripture teaches, like Christ is the only way? And would you do that this morning? Would you do that right now? Would you cry out to God, the God of infinite mercy, the same mercy from yesterday, today, and forever? It's here for you today if you cry out for mercy today. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, is what the man said. And Jesus said that guy went away made right. And He'll do that for you as well. Let's stand and pray. Father, I pray